realized we had some people. I haven't seen Dustin in a while. Glad he's able to be out this morning. Might be for Father's Day. And for Katie, glad that she's able to be with us as well. We're thankful for all, and we certainly appreciate the fact that we're able to assemble together and to do God's will as best we possibly can. A couple things. One, I wanted to say about was, you know, as many times as I've had to apologize to my children for things that I did wrong or all the things in life, I've had to apologize to someone else for many more times than that and ask His forgiveness for just doing things or not doing things as correctly as I should as a parent. But I would believe anybody that knows God's will would be doing that. I've told you many times I prayed often that God would overrule the mistakes I made because I knew I was going to make them. And it's one of those things that you're just thankful that your children are trying their best. And so that's what I'm thankful about. But with that thought, it reminded me, and I wanted to talk a little bit about our Heavenly Father, because I was thinking in terms of if children do things and it hurts us so much, I wonder how much more it hurts Him as His child when I do things wrong and how it must make Him feel if it bothers me that much when my children do things that I don't agree with. I was also thinking that it's an amazing thing. When we first came here, shortly after we came here, Nick became a Christian. And I was thinking just a few short years after that, he's taking a big lead in making sure things are done that would help in the building of the building. I'm not diminishing what everyone else is doing as well. But I was just thinking, that's pretty amazing when you think about it, what we can do in the Lord's kingdom and the talents that everyone has if they choose to do what God wants them to do and to become a Christian. And that's all God wants from us. He just wants us to become His children. We're His children in the sense that we physically are born, but we're His children because we should be spiritually born. And Christ said it this way in Matthew 6:9, when teaching them to pray, He said, pray this way, our Father in heaven. And you know, when we approach Him, what a it is. And Mike Hummerick said in his prayer, and I've said it many times, it is a blessing to call Him our Father. What a wonderful thing that He'll allow that relationship with Him when we realize, as Roger Jr. said earlier, just how great and awesome He is. And it's not even a comparison, it's a contrast. He's the perfect Father. And the least I can be, there was a song out about several years ago in which a man sung about his father, and he talked about just being a very poor imitation of his father. And I was thinking, well, in reality, we're all a very poor imitation of our father. Before Glendon ever became a father, before Cody ever became a father, before Mark ever became a father, they needed our Heavenly Father, or they couldn't even become fathers. They wouldn't even have existed. There would have been no life, so it's up to Him. This is our Father's Day. This isn't my day. This is our Father's Day. It belongs to Him, because all the days belong to Him. They don't belong to me. He loans them to me for a short period of time. And so we're going to talk about that perfect Father. He's the one we need to emulate. We, as fathers, should be the best we can, the first glimpse that our children see of Him, not of us. We need to make sure that we emulate Him, because He's perfect. He's perfect in love. He's perfect in discipline. He's perfect in punishment. He's perfect in every way. He makes no mistakes. We can see it in His will. And so we should try to be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Christ said that as well in Matthew 5:48. You shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. I'm not going to give you a lower standard than that, He said. That's the standard. I was thinking, you know, we'll talk about it a little more. He gave up His Son, His only begotten Son. When you think about what occurred there, and you think about that, think about, what if He'd have given me instead as a sacrifice for your sins? You know what you'd still have? Every sin you ever had. It is beyond our comprehension. He's a giver. In James 1:17-18, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow made by turning. He gives them all. Only thing I could do is bestow some things on my children, but He's the one who gave those things. He's the giver of life. In Acts 17:24-25, when Paul taught this beautiful lesson on Mars Hill, He said that that is what God is. He is the one that gives to all life, breath, and all things. When people start thinking, I can do this, I give myself... No, you don't. You don't. Job wrote about it. David wrote about it. If God chose to take His Spirit, we would die. We can't exist. We depend on Him. He's the giver of eternal life. Titus 1:2. He promised it before the world began. He's the giver of all blessings. Matthew 5:45. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. I don't care whether they appreciate it or not. There would be no rain without God. He held it up for 3.5 years for Elijah. You think He doesn't have control over it still? Of course He does. He gives grace to the humble in James 4:6. How does that work? Well, he talks about that. If we'll submit to God, if we'll draw near to Him, He'll draw near to us. He's the one that gives that to us. We are not deserving of it. It is still a gift. It is something He gives to us. Titus 2:11, salvation. He's the one that brings salvation. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We have no ability to do this. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It is Him that brings it. In 1 Timothy 6:17, He would go even further. He has brought everything for us to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy this life. He wants us to make sure that we know what these things are about. He's talking to the rich. He tells them how to use what God has blessed them with, and He makes this point. Trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. We talked about Solomon. Everything that Solomon had. Everything he had, whether it was physical or spiritual, was given to him by God. But he's perfect. He's perfect. There's not one aspect of him in which there is a flaw. And it's not because he just says that. He is. Look at what he's done. This creation is perfection. Everything that he made was good. The only part of it that messes up is the only part that he gave freedom to make a choice. Everything else has no freedom. He didn't say to the son, I'll tell you what, you stick right there. If you want to. I tell you, earth, you rotate around the sun if you want to. I tell you, stars, you shine if you want to. They all do exactly what he said. We're the only part of it that can make a choice, and we're the only ones that mess up. It says in Proverbs 2:6, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. It's the Lord. In wisdom, he's perfect. In 1 Corinthians 1:19, he said, you folks out there, you collectively think you're wise. You individually think you're wise. I'll tell you what, you can take all your collective wisdom, all your collective everything, and you can put it together, and I'll tell you what it is to God. It's total foolishness. I don't care how wise you think you are, it's foolishness. He says in verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And every time man thinks he's really brilliant and he's done something, and it's only because he discovered something that God did, people pat him on the back and they name something after him. And I'm thinking, really? You found something that God created. That just tells us how much is still there. We have no idea. No idea, as Roger said. Nothing. We don't even have a glimpse of an idea of how much... We don't know. We know so little. In verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. Not a man. In collection. Everyone that's ever existed. I can't imagine that. I thought my dad, when I was growing up, he was one of the smartest men I was ever around. I really did. I thought he knew stuff. I just was amazed at what he knew, especially spiritually. I thought, wow, this is wonderful. And then you grow up and you realize, you know what? He got all that from God. That's all he had. But that's what he wanted and that's what he needed. And that was all he needed. 27 through 29. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Yes, he'll let them go about and seek their little things and make fools of themselves. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world. And the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. In other words, people are imagining things and He's letting them go ahead and do it. It's not there. But oh yeah, in their minds it is. And no flesh shall glory in His presence. And that should scare us all. You know what? He's perfect in this. There's no flaw there. How about His understanding? Well, of course, we read from Proverbs 2 that He's perfect in all of these. He has them all. He has all the collective knowledge, wisdom, understanding. So we find in the Psalm 147, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." And I don't even know how to use that word, infinite. I don't know what that means when we talk eternal. I don't know, and I could never understand it in math. You know, when we did that little symbol, I thought, why are we even bothering? We have no idea what that means. I don't know what it means. About knowledge. Elihu said, look to the one that has knowledge. You know what he talked about? His creation. He said, if you look and you understand how things work, you understand he has all knowledge. If you needed to know how to do anything, it wouldn't be God had to look up a book. He didn't need to run the library. He created all this. I mean, it is beyond anything that I can. He is beyond anything I can comprehend. He's perfect in love. There's not a thing about His love in which there's any flaws. There's flaws in my love. I don't always express it. I don't always show it. I don't always do it the way that I should. In 1 John 4:7-13. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Who he does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. And what we find in all of this is we have a misconception about love. We think love is just some emotional feeling that I can have and that'll work. It's not what He's talking about at all. It's way beyond that. It is exhibited in everything that we do. And He said God has that perfectly. He exhibited it. He proved it. He showed it. And how did He perfectly express that? Verse 9, verse 14. Verse 9, He started it, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. How did He do that? Well, He showed us. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He is God, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. He said, you want to prove it? You need to do it in the way that He did. He gave up His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world. That's every one of us. That He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So me as an earthly father, was I sacrificial? Did I show them that I would give up what I wanted first, or are my needs more important than anyone in the family? Did I make clear to them that it's my way, and I'm going to get what I want, and I'm going to have my toys, and I really don't care whether you even fed or not, because I'm going to enjoy my life? Or did I express it in my life? Did I show them that you need to be sacrificial? Did I show them that I needed to go do for other people? Did I show them that I needed to be at the assemblies? Did I show them that I really did believe what I taught? Or did I just try to get them to do it, and I said, no, I don't need to do this? How about the perfect sacrifice for sins? It took a perfect sacrifice. I mentioned earlier, if I'd have died on that cross, you'd still be in your sins. It would have done absolutely nothing other than cause my death. But a body was prepared for Him, as Roger pointed out this morning. He was in human form. He was human. He did die physically. And that became the perfect sacrifice. How horrifying that He was butchered like a lamb. How horrifying that His body was just cut all to pieces like they would have a simple lamb that they would have offered in sacrifice. How horrifying that he had to then give up his life because of my sins, because Abe Martin needed him, because of things like not teaching my children, not being the perfect example in front of them. But he's perfect in all his ways. He's perfect. There's not one way of his that we could look at and say, well, there's a fault. You know, he didn't exactly create Jupiter the way I would have. I don't even know why Jupiter's there. I have no idea other than to glorify God. That's all I know, and that's what the Bible says. He did that, so we'll look at it in awe. So we'll recognize Him as the Creator rather than looking for another reason while all these things exist. As for God, His way is perfect. The way of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. David said in 119 Psalm verse 99, you know what? When I understood this and I understood He was perfect and I did His ways, you know what I found out? I was wiser than all my teachers. Isn't that amazing? I mean, just the wisdom we get because we get it from God. Because it comes through His revealed will. It is that perfect will of God. You know, He says, let me tell you, test me. Test me. Kyle, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to try out my word, and here's what you're going to find out. I want you to present your body as a living sacrifice. And then what you'll find is, if you won't be conformed to this world, and you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you're going to prove something. You're going to prove what is that perfect, or that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If it wasn't perfect, then we could go off in all directions and we'd all be fine. But it's perfect, so we have to dwell in it. He says in James 1:25, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. We have to remain in His perfect will. And the last point I want to make, He's a keeper. I'm not talking about He's a keeper in our lives. I'm talking about He keeps everything. Don't ever forget, and I'm not going to even talk about this one, that He hasn't kept my whole life. I need to remember every day that before I was born, He already had a record of me, the Bible says. He already knew, and He's kept that record. That when I approach Him and I know better than Him, and I make a statement, He's going to say, no, I can show you right here. He don't need a DVR. He don't need a thing. He can present your life perfectly before you. He can show you everything you've ever done. He knew you before you were born. That is awesome. That is unbelievably awesome. I cannot even imagine that. Can you imagine approaching a judge in this life and you stand there and you think you've got him fooled and the judge says, not so. We're going to show you your whole life from beginning to end. Now tell me, Abe, is it true or is it not? Wow. I mean, I can't imagine. I can't hide anything from Him. I don't care where I go, He's there. But I'll tell you what, Now this is where we're going to get. I love this because He's a keeper of His covenants. He has never, ever violated a covenant He made. You know why? Because He's the maker of the covenant. He didn't ask Noah. Now, what would be a good thing for me to do to show you that I will never, ever destroy the world by water again? What do you think, Noah? Noah said, well, I'll tell you what would be good. I've never seen one, but let's have a rainbow. This isn't the way this happens. It was God made the covenant, and He's kept it to this day, and there's still rainbows. And Kyle was talking about this. You know, we talk about things we don't know anything about, but we love talking about them. But we, you know, have they ever seen a rainbow before? Probably not, if the world was like we believe it was before that. But even if they have, this is a symbol. But it makes us think that it's first time. And from this point forward, when you see that, you'll be reminded of something. How long has God kept that covenant? Oh, yeah, how long will He keep it? Till time ends on this earth. That's what He says, 2 Peter 3. He's going to keep that. He said, you fathers forgot. You need to remember this. But every time we see the rainbow, we need to be reminded of something as well. He'll never destroy it with a flood again, but He will destroy it with fire. How about the covenant He made with Abraham? He made a promise to Abraham that He would do all these things. He started back in Genesis 15, and did he keep that? Did He keep every promise He made? Did He bring Him His own special people? Did He give Him a land? No, not directly to Abraham, but He did to his descendants. And through Him, were all through His seed was all the nations of the earth blessed? Absolutely. Did He make Him a father of many nations? No doubt about it. And I'm going to tell you something. If Abraham today saw those people over there that are his descendants acting the way they are, he would be so disappointed in them not serving the living God. I thought about that earlier. It shows you that generations can choose and do whatever they want to. But how about with Christians? Is there a covenant? Yeah, and this covenant that we have, it isn't some simple covenant. It isn't one where let's all draw up a covenant and we'll sign some papers and we'll do some things and we'll all agree to it. You present yours, I present mine. That's what we're doing with the building. You present what you want to do, we'll present what we want to do, and we'll come to an agreement. No. No. Christ said, this covenant is sealed with my blood. It is my covenant. It is through my death. It is through me giving up mine. Because the death of a testator is important, according to Hebrews 9. He signed it in his own blood. It is mine. And he said, every time you partake of that Lord's Supper, we were so privileged to do today, I want you to remember it. This is, every time you take it, this is the blood of the covenant. And it's such a beautiful covenant. For Christians, it means our sins are gone. I don't have to concern myself. I won't have to stand before God and see my whole life. You know what he did with that? He erased it. Now, does God still remember everything I've ever done? Oh, absolutely. He can't forget, but he won't remember it against me. And that's all I want. I want that where as I'm watching that, my life history, I can see that that's not counted against me anymore. And instead, what I can see is Jesus Christ standing there, taking away that sin and all those sins that I've committed. In Hebrews 8, 7-13, he talked about that covenant they'd lived by. And he said, that one's going away. I'm bringing a new one. And he said, in verse 13, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. He was letting them know. And last, he's a keeper of promises. In 2 Peter 1, promises. You know, I thought about this. There were times I made promises to my children. That is, I said, we will do something. And I wasn't able to keep it. And I had to apologize because I couldn't keep it. But at the time, I thought I could do it. God started this even before time began. But then He started making the promises. And it wasn't 3 weeks later. It wasn't 10 years later. It wasn't 100 years later. It was centuries later He kept every promise He ever made. He never forgot them. He's not like me. He didn't say them and then had to apologize because He couldn't keep it. He kept every one of them. And what we have in Him, as His divine nature has given us to all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which He has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. What are some of them? Well, He said that the seed would come. The seed. He said, I went all the way back to Abraham in Galatians 3, 16-19. I made a promise. I made a promise some 2,500 years ago. And I can't remember one I made a week ago. Have you ever had someone call you up and say, you were supposed to meet me? I was sitting in the house yesterday and I told Glennon I'd meet him down here at 10 o'clock. And I looked up and I went, whoa! I jumped in the truck and drove down here as fast as I could. I think I was down here at 10:01. You know what? I'm going to use my excuse. I'm a human. You think I could keep something for 2,500 years and make sure that it worked out? Could you? I mean, if I lived 2,500 years? No. We know we can't do that. That's why we know there's a God, because He kept it all, because He did it. And what we find in this is the law was given as a temporary thing, but He said He had made a promise. And it was not going to annul that covenant that He had made. He had made to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. That's amazing. He made it to them. Abraham died, never seeing it, but he made it. He made a promise. In Acts 2, Peter would remind them of this promise. They would say, what do we need to do? We see we've crucified the Son of God. This wasn't all the people that did this, but there was at least 3,000. They were hurt. They were thinking, we have actually killed the Son of God, or been a part of it, or said, do it. Well, he said, I'll tell you what, you just repent and let every one of you be baptized. For what purpose? For the remission of sins. That you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Has God kept that promise some 2,000 years later? If you determine today to do exactly what they did on that day, would He still keep that promise? Absolutely. And then there's that eternal rest. In Hebrews 4:1, He said there remains a rest for the people of God. In 1 John 2:25, He said He made that promise of an eternal life. Eternal, eternal, eternal. I can live on and on and on and on and never die. That's a promise. You know, I believe some of us had some heavenly fathers, some earthly fathers that really tried hard. They tried to emulate God. They tried to be like the Heavenly Father. Then we made a choice when we grew up. And some of us made wrong choices, some of us made right choices. But as much as we love our earthly father, we should have so much more love for our Heavenly Father. If you think about it, He loves us with an eternal love. He loved us before He ever created us. He loved us because He had love back in eternity. He showed it to us. He not only gives us physical life, but He's promised His eternal life will always will. What more would you want to know that you could have a life eternally without any problems whatsoever? So if you responded to His love, well, His Son, His only begotten Son, died on the cross for our sins. And I'm thankful for these terms that help us to understand relationships. And that's what He's trying to get across to us. That one submitted to the other, became the Son, while the Father, He did the will of the Father. So how do we show? Well, we love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. If we keep His commandments, He'll save us. Question is, have we kept His commandments? Can we help you in any way? We would certainly be glad to. Would you please stand?